This is the prayer of Hannah, that dear saint of God in the Old Testament. And Hannah prayed and said, "My soul rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you tonight that you're the Lord of death, and you are the Lord of life. You're the one who brings down to the grave, and you're the one who raises up. You're the one who makes rich, and you're the one who makes poor. And we acknowledge tonight that your way is always perfect. You are too wise to make a mistake. You are too loving to ever cause any of your children a needless tear. So we look to thee tonight to give us something from yourself, in order that we may grasp the truth of Hannah's great prayer, that we may lay hold of thee, the God who is, who was, and ever will be, the one of whom we sang that thou art our help in ages past, and thou wilt be our guide to the end and for years to come. We praise thee, O God, that you have revealed yourself to us. You were under no obligation to do it. It is out of your free grace that you have done so, and we bow to thank thee for it tonight. Meet with us now in this hour. Give us something from yourself, and we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are living in a day of easy believism. When I use that expression, easy believism, we make it so easy for people to believe. We have faith apart from repentance. We have conversions without conviction today. And I'm so afraid that much of it is contrary to the Word of God. Now the verse that is before us tonight, from which I take the title for my text, the Lord of death and of life, is verse 6. Verse 6 of Hannah's prayer says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and raiseth up." In other words, he is the Lord of death and he is the Lord of life. Now this verse, which makes part of our text, is part of Hannah's great song, the Song of Hannah. Hannah sings a very experimental song. You see, she endured all that she sings here, for she had been the wife that was continuously jeered because she was in a family where there were two wives to one husband. And while she was the wife that was loved, She was barren, and she wanted a child. And it was she who prayed and asked God for a man-child that she could lend unto the Lord all the days of his life. And Hannah was a woman who experienced deep sorrow, and a deep sorrow that to her had been a living death. And her joyful exaltation that's here in the psalm is like a triumphant resurrection from the dead. And therefore she cries out, "The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive." And beloved, when we can see this in our minds and experience it in our lives and rejoice in the fact that he does all things well, we can then see that this is his method in bringing us to God. You see, Hannah's hymn here is a golden bracelet set with the jewels of sparkling contrast. You see, there's a vivid contrast here between killing and making alive, going down to the grave and being resurrected. And whenever I read this, it reminds me of the daughter of Caleb. You remember Caleb's daughter, Aksah? It's written in the book of Joshua and also in the first chapter of Judges. Aksah married Caleb's younger brother, Othniel, Israel's first judge. She came to see her father, and he said, may I give you? And she said, "I'd like a field." And anyone who wants a field wants to do some work. She wanted a work. The work was given to her. And she said to her father, "Father, you've given me a field with springs. I'd like the field with the upper and the lower springs, the upper and the nether springs. I want refreshment with my work." And beloved, as we go through this pilgrim journey, we all have a work for God. Our work for God is to do the will of him that sent us. For he sent us out into the world. Our Lord Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me into the world, so even so send I you." He expects us not to be masters. He expects us to be servants. For he says, "For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And to have the refreshment of the springs as we go through this pilgrim journey. This is so important. Now, when we look at a text like verse 6, you'd think, what can you get out of a text like this? By the way, I was reading a little paper this week called Milk and Honey. I've been thinking of putting some of your names on the list to get that paper. It's one of those papers that is edited free. My, it was a good paper. It's edited by a man in Pennsylvania by the name of Stephen Holshiser. And rather Irish name, I realize. But anyway, Steve does a good job. And one of the things he did, he gave us a letter by Arthur Pink. He published a letter that Arthur Pink wrote to someone back in 1933. And Arthur Pink, in his letter, he told this person that he was writing to how he studied his Bible. I won't tell you, it refreshed my heart. He said he reads through his Bible 8 times a year. And then he said, "I read a special portion every day, and I take a text every day. And all day long, no matter what I'm doing, I write this text out on a piece of paper and I look at it. And I think about it all day long." He said, well, and then he gave an instance, he said, how he does this. And I always like examples. He said, take the text in Psalm 119. He said, "A good thing for you to do is take every verse in the 119th Psalm and do this with it every day of the year." Now, you can't go every day. They're not 365 days, but there are 175 verses in the 119th Psalm. I think it's 175. And it will take quite a few days if you just memorize one verse every day. You see, just a verse every day. But he took the verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway." He said, then I study the clauses of the verse. I meditate upon the clauses. When the scripture says, a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway, is he speaking about the same thing? Does the Spirit of God just repeat in a different way just to take up space? What is the meaning of it? And then he went into the purposes of a lamp, why it's so needful in a dark world. But then he added something like this. He said, you'll notice the Word of God is not a lamp for the eyes to read by. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet to walk by. Oh, I hadn't thought of that before. And my soul was rejoicing in the Lord. And this got to be a lengthy letter. And he said to his friend, you know, if I don't stop, I think I've showed you enough that you can go on for yourself. If I don't stop, I'll be sending you a booklet instead of a letter. This is how these men studied the Word of God. No wonder this man, I know his writings aren't too well liked by some, but I'll tell you this, I've read them all. And those who have criticized his works do not have anything that can match his works that they have produced. I like the writings of A.W. Pink. Now when you come to a text like this, it gives us an insight into who God is. Who is the God that we gather together to remember every Lord's Day? Who is this one in whose hand is a life and in whose hand is death? Who is this one who said to his own, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell? Who is this one? And beloved, in this age of easy believism that never transforms a life, where the person lives the same way that they always did before they make a profession, we need to examine and ask ourselves the question, is the God of death and of life my God? Is he the one whom I truly worship? Is he truly mine? So we want to examine the text tonight. And first of all, we want to look at the meaning of the text. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. In this text, we see clearly revealed the agency of God. In other words, we see the Lord's hand in all that happens to us. How true! There isn't anything that ever happens in the life of a child of God that we cannot discern the hand of God. Now, we don't decry the laws of nature, nor do we decry the discoveries of science. I'm thankful for them all. But I'll tell you this, we should never permit foolish wisdom to become a veil between us and our knowledge of the Almighty. And I've met many a person who has let their wisdom become a veil that obscures the God of all grace to whom we must give an account. I watched it happen. You see, beloved, you and I should enjoy that sweet simplicity of love which sees the God of love in every place and at all times. God is in life. God is in death. God is in sickness, and God is in health. Now, if you view sickness merely as a product of natural causes, and many times it is, you'll not feel humbled as you're stretched out upon the bed. But if you see the finger of God in that area that you are passing through, then you will be humbled under its chastisement. And you'll be able to say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul. Yea, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who healeth all thy diseases, who saveth thy soul from destruction, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagle. You see, beloved, the psalmist learned that God was in full control. Now, what will these things produce for me? To realize that the God I worship is the God of death and the God of life. Well, first of all, it will awaken gratitude. It will awaken gratitude. It is a mercy of the Lord, beloved, that we're here tonight. There's some who would desire to be with us tonight and can't be. And we sang tonight, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're here tonight. And it's his mercy alone. Do you realize that in all probability, where you're sitting tonight, someone once sat there who is now in eternity? That's amazing, isn't it? We should express our gratitude to God for all mercy, those that we know and those that we don't know. There are many mercies of God that we never pay any attention to. His mercies are new every morning. I think it was last Lord's Day morning in the message that I mentioned the ministry of angels to us as the children of God. And it's amazing. A number of people came to me and told me of experiences in their lives that they couldn't explain the way in which God worked and protected them and brought them to a situation. And one person talked to me about this, and I said, that's like Alice Braxton when she was going to Bristol one year to the conference, and she fell asleep at the wheel of the car. And how she ever got out of that without being killed, I don't know. I don't know. The mercy of the Lord. The Lord bringeth down. The Lord raiseth up. And beloved, we don't need to go around biting our fingernails and being in a dither wondering whether God is in control. He is in control, beloved. And we can thank him for every mercy that is both known and unknown. Even in recreation, how often dangers are with us and we need his mercy. And many things happen to us in times of recreation. Times that we're just having a good time and leaving off steam. And the mercy of God is there at all times. This text should awaken gratitude. But more than that, it should compel consideration. It should compel consideration. It will cause us to pray that sickness and health will be sanctified to us. Lord, why am I having a kidney stone? Why at this time, just when I want to go to Moody Bible Institute, must I be brought low with a kidney stone? And you see, we want these experiences to be sanctified to us. And whether it's health, you know, it's in times of prosperity and health that we can go astray so easily. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 11, where it says, in times of prosperity, rejoice. In times of adversity, consider. For God hath set the one against the other to the end that man should leave nothing after him. The Lord bringeth down to the grave. And it is his rule never to do anything without a purpose. God has a purpose in everything that he does. For Isaiah, Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3 says, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. So no matter what comes into my life, if it's a kidney stone that gives you a lot of pain or something else, I needed that. He doth not afflict willingly the children of men. Now we should ask for the sanctified use of all things that God brings into our lives. He's the Lord of death and he's the Lord of life. But more than that, it not only should arouse gratitude, it not only should compel consideration on our part, it should cause great searchings of heart. Does this truth melt us or harden us? For you see, what doesn't melt us hardens us. And many times we may take an attitude, oh my, let's now listen to that again. Be very careful. Because what doesn't melt hardens. And a hard heart is a dangerous thing. We should let the judgments of God lead us to try our hearts and to try our ways, as we read in Lamentations chapter 3. You see, we don't want to be like the virgins of the parable. The virgins of the parable, you know, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. You couldn't have told the difference between them, and neither could I. I couldn't have told the difference, and no one else could. The difference came at a time when the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the foolish virgins realized they had no oil. Some of you may not have oil. And the oil here speaks of the Spirit of God in the life. And you would fain borrow it where you can't get it. The world can't give it to you. And the things that are desired many times that attract the attention and that attract the eye will never produce the oil that is needed when the cry goes forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. If you don't have it now, desire it above all else. For the God we deal with is the Lord of death. He is the Lord of life. Now, we may be together tonight as a group and we all have oil. Well, then we should say, Lord, trim our lamps. But we burn brightly. We may need our lamps trimmed. Let us search our hearts that we're not as the foolish virgins. This should cause great searching of heart. Our text says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now, in this text, we see the workings of divine grace. How is a sinner saved? And in this text, we see the workings of divine grace. Notice, he kills before he makes alive. He brings down to the grave before he brings up. Now, there is always a time of stripping before there is a time of clothing. When the prodigal returned to the father's house, the father took him into the robing room. He took off the garments of the pig pen and he put upon him the best robe that the father could produce. And beloved, this is the way it is with us. When we come to Christ in genuine salvation, he strips us of all those things that we think are so important, that we hang on to, in order that we may want and want only that righteousness that flows from our Lord Jesus Christ. There is always an emptying before there is a filling. We must learn that we are lost before we ever learn the greatness of the gospel that lifts the sinner from the dunghill to set him among princes to inherit the throne of his glory. The sinner must be led to hear his own sentence, guilty, Romans 3, verse 19, we read, therefore, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty! Guilty in the presence of a holy God. And I tell you, beloved, it isn't an easy feeling. I remember a man who was saved about the same time my father was. The same man led him to Christ that led my father to the Lord. And he went into his home, and there he was. He was sick as a dog, and he couldn't think of what made him sick. And he was stirring up some boneset tea. I don't know if you know what boneset tea is, but you got to go to Pennsylvania among the Dutch to learn it, to learn what it is. And if you ever have a cold and you take a glass of boneset tea, good and hot, I tell you, the boneset tea will fix it. I just can't pick it. My father could go out, and he knew what to look for, and he could get it. I remember we went to an old swimming hole once, and my dad went along, and he said, oh, there's a good place to swim. While you swim, I'm going to pick some boneset tea. That'll come in good this winter. You see, we didn't have the money to go to the doctor. The boneset tea did it. And I tell you, when you drank that stuff, you knew you were drinking medicine. Oh, it was awful. But I'll tell you this. Ira Bowman was sitting there stirring some boneset tea and drinking it. And he said, oh, Joe, he said, I believe I'm going to die. He said, I'm so guilty, there's no hope for me. That's where God brought him. God brings down to death so that the sinner realizes his own condition and his own verdict, that he is guilty before God. When we read the words in Galatians chapter 3, cursed. And it's a quotation from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Think of it. The one who wants to be saved by his own activity is under the curse, for he is responsible to do the whole law, not just part of it. Accursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, and the sinner realizes that the curse of God is upon him. Now we knew not when the sentence would be executed. This is a problem when divine conviction grips the soul. We don't know when the sentence is going to be executed. God may execute that sentence at a time that we're not aware of. You see, so is the same growing anxiety of guilty conviction. Oh, as the conviction of sin grips our heart, as God brings us low, as God brings us to death, as we realize how lost we are and how needful we are of the mercies of our God. You see, beloved, someone has written, there is a dreadful hell and everlasting pain where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. And how true. You see, then there is the horror of death itself. He bringeth down to the grave. There's a horror of death itself. Job 36:18. A verse that you should remember. It says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And I knew a friend who wrote after that verse, two words, even Calvary. For once he's taken you away with his stroke, the mercies of Calvary and the grace of God revealed in the great ransom that was paid there for sinners will no longer deliver you. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. He bringeth down. God bringeth down. You see, the great ransom, beloved, is the work of redemption wrought by the Lord of glory there on the cross on Calvary's hill. And it will not avail when one is once taken away. But then, he bringeth down. There is a death of inability. You and I are unable to remedy our own situation. What will a man give in exchange for his soul in the question of our Lord in Mark 8? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is a condition of the sinner whom the Lord places in the place of death. God can bring him down. You see, now the poor sinner in this condition, he sees death written across all his hopes. There's earthly hopes. Death comes too soon. Death comes too soon, even if we live to be 100. We never get finished doing everything we'd like to accomplish. And this, you see, is an awful thing. This is the lesson of Ecclesiastes. The lesson of Ecclesiastes is we move through life. We acquire things. Things that require of us time and attention, but no profit. And in the end, it is vanity. And so at the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he cries out to men, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then he goes on and he gives those signs of old age. When old age begins to creep on. And when it's impossible to do the things that you had hoped to do, remember now thy Creator. The Lord killeth. The Lord maketh alive. May I ask you a serious question tonight? Has God ever killed you? Dashed all your hopes? Showed you that you were guilty? And lost? And unable to do anything about it? You know, that's how God saves sinners. That's how God saves sinners. And the first step in salvation is learning we're lost. Oh, what a blessed day it was when we learned we were lost. What a blessed day. But not only is the Lord of death, he's the Lord of life. I like this text. He's the Lord of life, for it says, the Lord bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Now not only does the Lord bring the sinner down to death, it is our Lord who brings him up. Now, keep this in mind. In preaching the gospel, the Lord does not send the Holy Spirit to bring men to a sense of need that he doesn't intend to save. Oh, I like that thought, friend. Why does the Lord make a sinner so miserable in conviction? He does it because he wants to save him. He wants to bring him into a place of life. He wants to bring him into a place where he realizes he's been raised from the dead by the power of the Almighty. Now, he leaves reprobates in their natural hardness. You find that in the first chapter of Romans. Reprobates are left in their natural hardness. I remember there's a section of Lebanon called West Lebanon. It was out by the concentrator plants and beyond. And there was a work being done out there, an independent church. And I knew the pastor well. And he said to me concerning a certain family, he said, it seems everyone in that family is just so hard, you cannot penetrate the shell around them. Why does God bring us to the place where we feel so rotten in his presence, is so guilty and vile and ready to slip into the pit itself. Ah, he does it in order that he might save. When God makes us aware of our guilt, when he makes us aware of our death, when he makes us aware of our need, condemning our consciences, he causes the sinner to realize the enormity of his sin and the enormity of his guilt. And we cry out, can I be a child of God after all? Could I be brought so low as I've been brought? And could I be a child of God? Oh, beloved, when we get to that place, that's when the good news comes. And those are the people that God saves. The God who brought me down now raises me up. He bringeth down. He raises up. Beloved, I thank God for that time when I was brought down and raised up to newness of life. God brought me down, and God now raises me from the dead to walk in newness of life. It's he who enabled me to sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. He never told me to clean up. He took me just as I was. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. What a blessing. And with Bonar I can say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Have you come? Why not come? If you never have, why not come tonight? When once you realize that the God we serve and the God we worship and the God we remember is a God who kills and who makes alive. He's a God who brings down to the grave, and it's he who raises up. We cry out, O God, raise me up, make me yours. And he does. Not because we cry, but because Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And the glorious grace of God flows to poor sinners who trust Jesus Christ. And we invite men to trust him, the God who brings low and who raises up. Trust him tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you. For you care for us. You're the God of life and of death. You're the God to whom Hannah prayed. You're the one of whom she said, you're the one who makes rich and you make poor. You're the one who takes the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes to inherit the throne of your glory. And Lord, those of us who are saved tonight, we can speak of conviction of sin, and we can speak of being brought to the Savior in matchless grace. And as Wesley put it, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused the quickening ray, because thou art the God of death and life. Behold, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off,
my heart is free. I rose henceforth and followed thee. Receive our thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen.